But today in particular, I want to focus on still the Sermon on the Mount. And as I looked through and broke down the lesson, the sermon that Jesus taught here, the final lesson I drew is what I have today. Jesus like no other. When Jesus was done with his sermon, when Jesus was done with his life, as Jesus worked in his ministry, in this scenario it's specifically mentioned, and I think this happened a lot for Jesus. No man talks like this. No man even behaves like this. No man is like Jesus. There was no one like him. His sermon brought a revolution to religion. His attitudes, his behavior, his nature brought a revolution to mankind of what righteousness is, right? Of who God is. And that comes out in part in this verse, because this verse specifically in our scripture reading was Matthew 7, 28-29. Let's read that again. It's just short here, right? Mark seemed a little disappointed. He didn't get to read more scripture. He was up there for three things in a row, but only two verses to read. When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know, I picture the scribes, I say a picture, the Bible gives a picture of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and anybody else who had different opinions sitting around arguing just picking each other's positions apart. You're not right because of this. This can't be right because of that. It's just a continual battle. Jesus came and taught as one with authority. And so I believe this paints a picture that as people listen to Jesus preach, they realize something was different. They saw a different kind of person. They saw a different kind of religion. And they saw someone who taught with authority. Also, in our class in John chapter 7, if you want to turn over that, actually we're going to end up spending time in the book of John for this lesson, as I was looking at how Jesus was unique. Jesus like no other. What are the things that made Jesus like no other? But before we get into that, so all those ended up coming from John. I made the lesson from the book of John because it just, I don't know. I like things that are consistent, and everything coming from John, that makes a good study, I think, right? But notice in John chapter 7, starting about verse 40. John chapter 7, as the people heard and saw Jesus, saw his works, and they were challenged with this, what do we do with Jesus? John chapter 7, beginning verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, we're absolutely certain this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, Messiah being. In other words, Moses prophesied there would be a prophet like him, and that's what the prophet here is referring to, what Moses' prophecy was. And then there's the idea of the Christ, or the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Someone's going to become, and God was going to anoint this person, it'd be approved by God, and this would be their Savior, their Messiah, their Christ. This is the Christ, some others would say. Still others said, surely this is not the Christ. Or surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. Does he? He don't come from Galilee. He can't come from Galilee. Messiah comes from Bethlehem, out of Judea. But he's from Galilee. Can't be the Christ. That's still somewhat of a tangent here, right? So has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officer says, never has a man spoke the way this man speaks. They saw something in Jesus. Jesus was like no other. He was nothing like the scribes. He was nothing like the Pharisees. He was nothing like the prophets of the day, because there were prophets. But he was unique. How was he unique? That's what I want to spend the lesson on. A prophet or Jesus like no other. And that's how I want to close out this revolution, a spiritual revolution Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Your religion you see is this. The religion you've been taught is this. The behaviors of religion you see this. But this is righteousness. And that's really the summation of his entire a major part of his ministry. And Jesus was the same way. Jesus was a revolution in religion. How was he a revolution? How was he like no other? He taught them as one having authority. I should have had this slide up already. If you've got, by the way, if you haven't got the copy of the slides, they're on the back. I encourage you, because there's a whole bunch of scriptures in here. We're not reading them all. But I want to reference them and make the points from them, and we will move through our lesson. He taught us one having authority in particular. Never a man spoke like this in John 7, 40 through 46. Right? So he's like no other. Why? And how is he like no other? Well, if you're in John, follow along. John chapter 1. How is he like no other? John chose this to introduce Jesus as in his gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how John introduces Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, was nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shined in darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And then on down, and let me skip verse 14. And this Word that John introduces him to, the Creator Word, the Word who was God, in verse 1, became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our Savior. This is Jesus. God incarnate. That's God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Go all through all that. He was God. John 17, 5, he asked and praying to God, and we're about to get to that next week. Glorify me with the glory which I had before the world was. Jesus is God. He was God. He existed for eternity. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Where was he before? He was with God. He existed before creation. He that sees me sees the Father, the image of the invisible God. Again, and if by chance someone might have picked this up off our internet, off the web, pull this presentation up and follow along here. These passages, as we look, he was God incarnate. Jesus was like no other. And there's no doubt his disciples struggled with this concept, as they did with a lot of concepts. But that's what Jesus taught. That's what John, through the Holy Spirit, taught about Jesus. He is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. As you can see here, we're not... not a real complicated lesson. But Jesus, like no other, was the Son of God. Scripture represents the God incarnate, Jesus, the Messiah, as the Son of God. And that comes up here in John 1 again, still. In verse 29 through 34, John makes note of this. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. This is John the Baptizer. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I. He existed before me. He, Jesus, existed before me. I, John the Baptizer. I did not recognize Jesus, the Messiah. I'm inserting the pronouns, the names here for the pronouns. But so that Jesus might be manifest for Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John the Baptizer testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descend as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon Jesus. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen, John the Baptizer testifies, and I testify that this is the Son of God. Jesus was this child of God, the Son of God. By birth, we would say, the idea is of same nature. We think of, I'm born of Ross and Sylvia Ward. I'm their birth child. I have attributes of both of them. Jesus is the Son of God. He has attributes of God. And a passage is already referenced in Colossians. I didn't call them out by the scripture reference, but they talk about him being equal to God and those type of things. He is God. Hebrews 1 it says he speaks to us by his Son. God sent forth his Son to redeem that, redeem them, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Galatians 4 is talking about how we're adopted. We're adopted children, but not Jesus. Jesus is the true Son of God, inherited his attributes of God, or the mind, or the concept I think we're supposed to take from that is, he has got the attributes of God. He is God. That's what he's trying to convey there. Notice too, as John closes out his book, as his gospel, these things I write so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through that have life eternal. Belief that Jesus is the Son of God was important to John. He even said that that's why he wrote his gospel. Not just that they believe Jesus is the Messiah, but also that he is the Son of God. Really important doctrine of the New Testament. That Jesus was like no other. He was the prophet. I already made a quick reference of that. We have a bunch of references in Scripture where people announce that they believe Jesus was the prophet. Nicodemus, and you said, we know, and that's John 3. We know you're a teacher from God, because no man can do these things except God's with him. The woman at the well said, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's in John 4, verse 19. Then the John 6, John 6, 14, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So we see all these people stating that the belief that there's a prophet, and well in our reading, at our reference there, John 7, 40. Many of the people, when they heard this saying, said, this is the prophet. This is the one Moses prophesied was coming. Peter states that in Acts 3, 19 through 26, and Acts 7. Stephen also states that Jesus was that prophet. He is the one. He is the one Israel was waiting for. He is the Messiah also, but he is the prophet. He is the king. Oh, by the way, and I made that point that he's the Messiah. There's a whole lot more stuff I could have added in here. The bottom line is, I went through John's gospel, and I come up with these points, and I could add more, but we won't stay here all day. There's so many things we could add in this. But let's continue on. Jesus is king. John 12, 12. There in verse John 12, let me get over there, I will read part of this. So this is what is commonly called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he's riding the donkey. The apostle John records this. On the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast, they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, began to shout, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. King of Israel. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. There's other references to that event. Behold, thy king, right? Luke 1 references he's given the throne of David. Matthew 2, wise men looking for Jesus, the king of the Jews. Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is king, like no other. Like no other. Jesus is a servant. Again, from John, the great outstanding passage here, and I like, and it's been insightful to tie this into our Corinthian letter, about especially 1 Corinthians 13, but the nature of the whole book, this idea of being a servant is unknown to the disciples of that day. The apostles, the 13 or 12, I'm sorry, that were with Jesus, they didn't understand this, did they? In John 13, it's where Jesus washes their feet, and Peter boldly jumps up and says, not so, Jesus, not so, Lord, you are not going to do that to me. And Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, you can't have any part, right? Jesus showed them by example. He was a servant, and he wasn't just any servant. John 8 says, I don't seek my own glory. Right? That's the biggest thing about our affluent positions of authority and power today. Men seek their own glory. They seek their own benefit. They're in it for themselves. You look any place in the world, from a manager job, someone who manages the lowest level employee in a workplace, all the way up to leaders of nations. What are they after? Glory, fame, wealth, something. They're in it for themselves, aren't they?
Jesus wasn't in it for himself, was he? Jesus, like no other, he set an example and a pattern. Nobody of that day would have looked and expected a leader to act and behave like this. Nobody expected today, except we have Jesus' example. Jesus taught us this. I seek not my own glory. John 8:50. John 12, again, backing up a couple of verses. 47 and 48, I came not to judge the world, but why did he come? He came to save the world. We can talk more about that, but bottom line is, what was his purpose? He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to conquer the world. He came to save the world. And Luke 19, that's Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Why would you eat with a publican, of all things? A short publican. He looked a very short stature. He climbed up a tree. Because he came to seek and save the lost. He came as a servant to serve others. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2, 21, 23 references that as well. This is not the king that the world looks for. This is not leadership the world looks for. It's who Jesus was. Jesus like no other. Every once in a while my printer puts out a blank sheet for me. Just hope that wasn't my lesson notes. I'll be all right. Also, Jesus was the resurrection and the life like no other. Who else in the history of the world would proclaim, I will give you eternal life and come and resurrect your kin or your relative or somebody, some friend, some sick person? Nobody's done that, have they? Jesus did. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says this in John 11. This is where Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The idea is being eternal life. He has power over life. He has power over death. And so Jesus, like, no, nobody else can offer this. Buddha, Muhammad, all the gods or the people who you might... the nations might even look up to. They're all buried in a tomb somewhere. The dust that still lays there. Jesus is the resurrection. He was resurrected. So we saw, he showed it by resurrecting Lazarus. He showed it by resurrecting the son of a widow, by Jairus' daughter. That's in Luke 7, and then in Luke 8. Matthew 27, a large group came out of their graves at Jesus' death. A large group came from the grave at the moment he died. You were talking about rattling some people's cages. Can you imagine a little kid coming up and say, I saw Uncle Bob walking on the street corner the other day. No, your Uncle Bob died years ago. No. He saw him. People's relatives walked around and got to go back to their families. Who is this Jesus? Nobody they know of, that they had any experience in life to know about. He's a man like no other. Verse 51, 53, this is as Jesus is hanging on the cross. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, in Matthew 27, 51. From top to bottom, the earth shook, rocks were split open, tombs were open, and many bodies of the holy ones who had died were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered to the holy city and appeared to many. What an amazing event. This ain't no normal person. There was certainly no criminal. There was certainly no enemy of the Jew. He's our Savior. He was like no other. Resurrection of life. So we see through the Gospel of John, just the ones I picked out, you could go probably a lot of other places. And I haven't studied a lot of other religions and other dogmas, especially of other nations. There's no other person like Jesus. There's none other like him. He was God incarnate. He was God walking in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The word Emmanuel over from Matthew was a title given to him, God with us. Those people walk beside the living God, the Son of God,
was who Jesus was titled as. Certainly indicating he was of the same nature, the same blood, if you will, the same DNA, to use our terms that we use in our world, to define association and closeness or exactness even, of similarities, shared traits. Maybe that's the correct, I'm looking for the right word with that one, but maybe they have the shared traits of God. He is the prophet that the Jews were looking for, that was prophesied all the way back by Moses. He was the king. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of all. Maybe everybody doesn't accept him as their king, but he is the reigning king. He was a king who was a serving king. He come for others' benefit, not for his own. And he was the resurrection and the life. He gave, he showed, he proved he could. He proved he could give this life by resurrecting others, Lazarus and Jairus' daughters, and those others we listed. He showed he could do it. He himself was resurrected, and there's a whole bunch of other people running around the streets of Jerusalem resurrected from the grave when he died. It's going to happen. There is resurrection. Doctrines and teachings like no other. Jesus was like no other. I like this too. I want to throw this back in here. Just to kind of refresh this, one of the themes that we've talked about in John. John's gospel of eternal life. John, in John chapter 3, the apostle John speaks of the birth of eternal life, or records Jesus talking about the birth of eternal life. In John 4, the waters of eternal life are offered to the Samaritan woman. And then and also in John 4 and 5, Jesus shows he has that power, as these other examples we looked at. He does have power of eternal life. He has power over death, proven over and over and over and over again. John 6 has the bread of eternal life, and John 6 also has the words of eternal life. What else, from a physical sense, would we look for? You got birth, you got water, you got bread, and you got the message, you got communications. That's almost the whole of what society is today. Jesus offers it eternally. It's all connected with eternal life, and I think it's just to show that Jesus is capable. The message of Jesus, I can do it. And it shows that maybe in a couple different ways, and one of them is to tie something very physical, very material. Birth, water, food, the essentials of life, communication, the essentials of life. He's got it in the eternal realm. Eternal life comes through those. So I think that's very interesting that John does that. I found it intriguing. All are challenged with a choice. This kind of comes back to what we, I kind of got off that tangent. Thank Mark for helping with that. Got off on a tangent a little bit, but not really a tangent though. I mean, this is the gospel of Jesus. We have to change. Nicodemus was challenged with a choice. Nicodemus going to change? He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. What was he going to do with Jesus? Well, he come at night. I can think of some reasons. Scripture don't really say so much why he came at night, but he kind of implies he was doing it under a cloud of darkness because he was afraid of what his peers would think, and for rightly so, because they're wanting to kill Jesus. They're going to kick people out that follow Jesus, so Nicodemus is keeping it kind of low-key, most likely. You know what? Nicodemus is one with Joseph of Arimathea. They got Jesus' body. He was a rich man. He was a Pharisee. He's a believer. What? He was challenged to do with Jesus. He was challenged to believe in Jesus and follow and disciple Jesus. He's also challenged to lose his standing and status as a Jew. His authority, his influence, his finances were all tied to his religion. And at the end of the day, he would have to walk away from that. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John walked away from them fishing nets. Nicodemus would have to walk away from them. We are all challenged with a choice in this life. Nicodemus was. The woman at the well was challenged with a choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? She ran home, said, "Look, I met a guy who can tell me all things I've ever done. Is this not the prophet? Can't this be him?" She was shouting to the rafters about it, wasn't she? You could say that. In John 6, they were ready to make him king. This is our king. Well, it wasn't Jesus' time yet. They probably want to take him as king. Let's go conquer them Romans. But they believed.
this closest disciples, they believed, they were challenged with a choice, and they were confused in John 6. That lesson in John 6, the bread of life sermon, is a hard sermon. You take that thing literally, and we're cannibals. That's a bunch of figurative language. That's hard to swallow, figuratively speaking. But his closest disciple says, Jesus, we're not going to go. Where could we go? You've got the words of eternal life. So even in a moment, in particular, his closest disciples were challenged. Are you going to leave also? They're like, you know, Jesus, we don't know what you said either, but we know this. You're the Messiah. We know it. We don't understand your teachings, but we know you're the Messiah. We're here. They made a good choice, didn't they? I see now I forgot to hit a carriage return here. There was a multitude in John 7. They were challenged. That's where let's go back real quick. This was the other reading, by the way, Mark. I was going to let you read, but it's supposed to be based on the Sermon on the Mount, so I couldn't do that. But John 7, back there again, when they heard John 7, 40, when they heard the words and were saying, this is certainly the prophet, speaking of Jesus. Others said, this is the Messiah. But they said, well, is the Messiah supposed to come from Galilee? They had to make a choice. And there was a division in that crowd, verse 43. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him because they wanted to take him to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees wanted him brought in for trial. They want to get him out of the world. And then in John 9, the blind man, he was challenged with a choice. He can see. What are you going to do? Your religious friends berate him, talk down to him, right? Kick him out of the synagogue. Kick him out of a worship service that he had never been able to participate in as a whole man because he was blind. He gave all that up because he knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew what the apostles knew. Where can we go? Where can I go? The blind man's thinking, this is the Messiah. I know he's a prophet. He has to be. It was a revolution in religion. It was a revolution in godliness. That was what the Sermon on the Mount was. That's what Jesus brought to the world. It's a choice for us all. What are we going to choose? Because we're all challenged with a choice. Even if we grew up in the church, we're still challenged to make a choice. If we think we shouldn't have to change anything because we've been taught right our whole life, we've missed it. I'll just guarantee you that, because Satan didn't give up on us. He's going to try and get us derailed somehow in life. We're all going to make a choice. And, you know, every one of these people had that crisis of faith that we talked about in Bible class. They come to a point in time where they had to give up everything they had, everything they knew, everything they'd been taught their whole life. They had to turn their back on them. They had to change. When I say everything, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, all boasted that they're following God, they're disciples of Moses, and they're right. And to follow Jesus, the disciple of Jesus had to turn their back on these men. They had to turn their back on their religious society. They had to turn their back on the religion they grew up in. Every one of them. And no doubt, in our lives, as we journey, our faith should be challenged like that. Shouldn't it? Are we following Jesus? It's easy to follow our parents' teaching. I've been taught this my whole life. That's what I'm going to do. I've lived my whole life in this church. I'm just doing what the preacher says there, and I'm okay. That's not what Jesus expected of them. And I feel certain it's not what he expects of us today. We disciple Jesus. I don't know who coined the phrase. I've heard it in my life from a family member. That Jesus has no grandchildren. The idea is, we're not saved because of what our parents do. We're not saved because of what our church does. We're not saved by the sign in front of our church. We're not saved by a preacher. We're saved because we disciple Jesus ourselves. And sometimes, like these people, we have to make an about face and leave behind the comforts of what we've known for at that point all our lives. Saul of Tarsus did it. He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus rocked his world.
He lived in good conscience, but let me tell you what, he realized his conscience was wrong. And not a little bit wrong in that case, he was bad wrong. And that's hard. I love Mark's point because it brought it out so well. You can't, the disciples, when Jesus died, could have just looked the other way and just gone off and not thought about what just happened. They had to sit and they had to think this through. They had to look, and as distraught as they were, as they sat there and saw their whole movement die on that cross and get shoved in the tomb, they thought it was over. To protect them, in our society, we have something called walls we put up. We protect ourselves from things. And one of the ways to protect ourselves, just don't think about it. Just don't consider it. They could have said, okay, I'm going to go back and go fishing and just forget about it. They could have walked all the way back to Galilee, jumped on that boat and gone fishing, and never gave another thought what happened. It could just those memories were just too hard. It was a fun time, Jesus, but I'm going to go fishing now. You're dead in that tomb, and it's all over. Every one of them had to sit in their mind, no doubt, wringing their hands, what just happened? Where's my Savior? Where's my God? Sometimes in our life, our choices are that way. It can't come to that. Maybe it should come to that. To test us, to try us, to force us, to push us even to that revolution in religion. Everybody, every Jew of this day had to completely revolutionize their religion. It wasn't just the Samaritans that had it wrong. It wasn't just the Pharisees that had it wrong. Every Jew had to completely do an about face about who they followed, what they did, and what they believed righteousness was. May we have the faith ourselves to do that. And not just turn a blind eye and ignore the challenges to our faith. But establish our faith, strengthen our faith, build our faith. Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:12, there's salvation by no one else, for there's no other name, no other authority under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what will you do with Jesus? I didn't take that slide off. That's right. I had 13 slides. When I print that out, that's one extra page for one slide. So I deleted the last one. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? John 18, Pilate is asked, what will I do with Jesus? He's sitting there, Jesus on trial. He's like, I find no fault with him. Like, there's no reason to crucify this guy in every way, shape, or form. He's like, take him back, Jews. I don't want him. I'm not going to kill him. Basically, you guys are nuts. I don't know why you're so mad. You know, get over it. Leave him alone. I'm washing my hands of this. But in Matthew 27 in particular, as Matthew records that, he brings up this moment that Pilate said, the governor asked and said to them, which of the two shall I release unto you? And they say, Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, what am I going to do with Jesus, which is the Messiah? Well, their choice, you know what their choice was. Let him be crucified. Pilate says, what evil has he done? Let him be crucified. What do you do with Jesus? When faith is tried, when times are difficult, when things are not as you thought they were, what do? Hold to Jesus. They said the disciples could have turned and run back to their jobs, gone back going fishing, and completely forgot about all that happened those years. But you know what? We can't forget about it. Because Jesus was like no other. He left examples like no other. There's nothing comparable in this life, nothing comparable in this world. He left his examples, he left his teaching, and he offers that eternal life. Where else can we go? From John 6. Encourage you to follow Jesus. If you're not already this morning, maybe this has helped establish your faith. Maybe the things that help us over time and think about challenges in our own life. Jesus is the answer. He was like no other. Maybe to revolutionize, in some way, revolutionize our religion, revolutionize our life. Because it should. Because that's the gospel of Jesus. Blessed are they that do His commandments. If something we can help you with this morning, let's sing, stand, come while we stand and sing our song selected.